Hello, Hope Singapore, and welcome to our church online service. Whether you are joining us here in Singapore or anywhere else in the world, I'm so glad you could join us this week, and I believe God has a message just for you. If you're joining us here in Singapore, this week we are stepping out of our circuit breaker period. And one of the biggest challenges of circuit breaker for some people is an economic impact. Some have lost significant amounts of their income, or some have lost their jobs altogether. And I personally, I've spoken to some church members who have lost their jobs, and it's a really difficult time for them. That is why 2 weeks ago, Pastor Jeff announced that our church has started the COVID-19 Hope Fund to help our members whose livelihoods have been significantly impacted by COVID-19. And over the last 2 weeks, the church has been giving so generously. We have collected more than 100,000 Singapore dollars of donations to this fund already. And we are currently helping about 40 individuals and their families, with more applications still coming in and still in the midst of being processed. So if you're already given to this Hope Fund, thank you so much. And we pray that the generosity of the church will outstrip whatever challenge that we may be facing due to the COVID-19. Over at a national level, there is a sense that one of the trending hashtags is SG United, which gives us a sense that as a nation, when we unite together, we can overcome this virus together. There was this day where at 8 p.m. we were supposed to sing Home from our balconies and our windows, but most people just took out a handphone light and it just woo, and one person woo, and the handphone tee, tom, where the river always flows. And elsewhere in Singapore, two young hawkers decided to cook meals for free for needy people, and whoever needed food, they would just cook and prepare and send the meals for them, and they will refuse to accept payments. Another volunteer group called Readable sourced for, refurbished and delivered laptops to students from low-income families so that they could use these laptops for their home-based learning. And a photographer offered his photography services for free to F&B outlets and hawkers so that they could have their food professionally taken, put online to advertise for their delivery and takeout services. There is a sense that in Singapore, as we help one another, we can overcome this virus together. Also, there is a sense that as residents and citizens of this land, there is a certain behavior that we need to upkeep. When people start to rush to NTUC or Sheng Siong to hoard instant noodles and toilet paper, or when people are rude or even abusive to safe distancing ambassadors, or if people make racist remarks about the foreign workers in our land, most of the people in Singapore will be indignant and they will lash out and say, come on, you should know better. You shouldn't be behaving like this. As a Singaporean, you should know how to behave. Don't xia sui the rest of us. Don't give Singapore a bad name. So there's a sense also that whether the behavior is spoken or unspoken, that there is a certain standard of behavior for a Singapore citizen and a Singapore resident. Well, about 2,000 years ago, there was a city called Philippi in Macedonia. And in 42 BC, the Romans had conquered Philippi and made it into a Roman colony. So Philippi became like a little piece of Rome abroad. Even though it was separated from Rome, Philippi was in Macedonia and Greece and Rome is in Italy. But yet, because it was a Roman colony, it lived as if it was like Rome. So the Latin language was being used in that city, and the Roman law controlled the taxes and the administration, and even officials had the same titles as they would in Rome. And also, it's as if when you step into Philippi, it was like many aspects of life continued as if it was in Rome. So in Philippi, they had a very strong sense that they were considered Roman citizens and they enjoyed the privilege of being a Roman citizen. And they also had to upkeep the certain level of standard of behavior and conduct worthy of being a Roman citizen. the church in Philippi was probably also the Apostle Paul's very first church plant in Europe. And Paul had a really close relationship with them. If you read the letter to the Philippians, you would really see the closeness and the affection that Paul has towards them. Paul spent years with them, continually sharing the gospel with them and having a common shared mission with them. It's almost like Pastor Daniel and Rachel. In 2002, they left their jobs in Singapore and went over to South Africa to pastor the church in Johannesburg. This is Pastor Daniel, this is Rachel, and this is Matthias, their baby at the time. And they went there to pastor the church for 3 years. They came back in 2005, but they continued to maintain a very close relationship with the Africans that they pastored and served together with. And now, some 15 years later, they still have a very close and warm relationship. They will meet up in Africa, in Singapore, and now even though they can't meet up in person, they will meet up over Zoom. And the Africans in our Johannesburg church still regard Pastor Daniel and Rachel as their pastors and spiritual parents, spiritual mentors. So it was a bit like that for Paul and the Philippi church. But even though now Paul was no longer with them, but they had such a deep respect and affection for Paul that they still regarded him as their pastor, as their spiritual father. So Paul was writing this letter to them for a few reasons. Number one, he was thanking them for their gifts to him and updating them about his current situation. They were worried for him because he was now placed under house arrest and he was awaiting trial. So he was sharing with them his situation. And then he was addressing some disunity that he heard about that was happening among some members in the church. He was also trying to address a situation where people were becoming legalistic and they were placing their confidence in their works rather than the grace of God that they have received. And finally, one of the other objectives was that he was encouraging them as Christ followers to endure suffering with joy and be fully focused, be single-minded in their followership of Jesus. So this was the intention of Paul in his letter to the Philippians. So it's important for us to understand that. And throughout the letter to the Philippians, one common theme that Paul continually appealed towards was their understanding of citizenship. He writes to them, "Our citizenship is in heaven." And he's appealing to them, just as you understand your Roman citizenship and the privileges and the responsibilities of that. Understand too that you are a citizen of heaven and you have the privileges but also the responsibilities to live up to. And he says in chapter 1, "Conduct yourself, therefore, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." And this word "worthy" over here gives an idea of a weighing scale, where on one side we have the gospel that we have received, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and on the other side of the weighing scale is the believer's conduct. Paul is saying, because of the weight and the gravity and the seriousness and importance of the gospel that you have received, your conduct must seek to measure up. Don't take it lightly. Don't live your life in such a careless, any or how way and not live your life according to the gospel that you have received. So Paul was giving this idea that as kingdom citizens, as Christians, live your life in a manner worthy of the name of Jesus Christ that we bear. So with this in mind, we are starting a four-part study from the book of Philippians chapter 2 entitled, "We His People." We, God's people, the citizens of heaven, our privileges, but also our responsibilities to live up. And today, to kick off our four-part series, today's message is entitled, "We His People, Unite in His Love," from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. And if you're taking notes today, the title of today's message is "We His People, Unite in His Love," from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Let me read out these four verses that Paul is writing to the church in Philippi. "Therefore, If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. Today, we're going to talk about uniting in His love. And we're going to talk about the responsibility as kingdom citizens to unite with one another. And I pray that as the Word of God is being preached to you, that you don't just hear the words with your ears and with understanding of knowledge alone. But I pray that for those of us with relational challenges in church, that the Word of God will bring you breakthrough today, that the Word of God will bind you together with fellow believers, and it will help you heal certain broken relationships that you might have. One of the things that Paul was trying to address was the situation of disunity in the church of Philippi. Paul received news that there was disunity among some members, and even though we're not exactly sure what the conflict was, we know it is getting serious. And in this letter, he's appealing to them, and he even mentioned two of them by name. He says, I plead with this person, and I plead with this person. I can't pronounce their names, but he's mentioning them, saying, please, unite in the Lord. Don't let the disunity bring down the church and bring down the credibility of the church to preach the gospel. Paul knew that if this unrest and disunity continue on, the church will be divided and the church would no longer have the integrity and the credibility to preach the gospel. So Paul was addressing this in chapter 2 and reminding the church to come together and align themselves together again. And the first thing Paul is saying is that, number one, we unite because of our common faith. And we can learn that from verse 1. Point number one for today is, number one, unite because of our common faith. Paul is saying, therefore, if there's any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from His love, any common sharing in the Spirit, any tenderness and compassion. And when you see the word therefore, you know that it links to a previous idea that was just shared. So what was the previous idea? Just a few verses before, Paul was saying that they were facing certain opposition from external forces and they needed to stand firm. And so the word therefore ties these two ideas together. If you want to stand firm against external opposition, internally, you need to be able to stand together. If internally you cannot stand together, you have no chance, no hope of standing firm against the external opposition and forces. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about standing firm in the armor of God, giving a picture of a soldier with the armor of God put on. But many people have an impression that it's just one soldier standing in armor by himself. But no, the idea given in Ephesians 6 is standing together in a testudo formation, standing firm, protecting one another and fighting together, having one another's backs. The reason why we unite is because we are first and foremost united in Christ. We share common faith. And then Paul goes on to say, if you have any encouragement, if any comfort, if. And this word if is better translated or more accurately understood as the word since. Paul is not saying, if you have, but if you don't have, never mind. If you have, he's not talking about a condition. But he's saying since you have encouragement from being united with Christ, since you have received comfort from His love, since there is common sharing in the Spirit, and since there is tenderness and compassion. He's saying that because we have received all this, this is the common basis, the common reason for our faith. Since we have received from Christ love, Therefore, we can love others. Since we have been forgiven by Christ, therefore, we can forgive others. Since we have received mercy, therefore, we can give mercy to others. What we share in Christ is the basis for our unity. I've been in this church for 17 years. Many of the life groups I've been a part of, I rarely find a life group member that has the same interests and hobbies and background as me. You know, if I find someone that really loves to talk about sports or loves food, you know, we have great conversations. But most of the time, right, the people that I'm placed together in the same life group or the same community or the same team, majority of the time, we're very, very different. We have different interests, different personalities, different hobbies, different background, different age groups, different financial status, different family backgrounds, whatever. We're just so different. And if not for Christ, and if not for the church, we wouldn't be friends. We wouldn't naturally click as friends. That's pretty sad, isn't it? Well, no, not really. I don't quite agree that it's pretty sad that if not for Christ, we wouldn't be friends, because what we have may not be shared interests or common background or similar personalities, but what we have is a common faith, similar experiences with God, common values, and a shared mission to preach the gospel in Singapore and all over the world. And that is what binds us. And I would argue that this reason that binds us together is even stronger than people who are united because of their common passions or because of their similar backgrounds or because of their personalities. Because when those things change, their reason for coming together will also change. But the reason why we Christ followers are united, even though we are so diverse, it gives us a beautiful picture of how God can unite people that are so different, that are so different from one another, with one common faith and a common purpose, a common mission. So if you look at your life group, if you look at your immediate team and the people around you, we can be so different, and yet the thing that binds us, the thing that unites us, is our common faith together that is stronger than any human reasons. So we, His people, unite because of a common faith. And number two, we, His people, unite by being like-minded. And we can learn that from verse 2. Point number two for today is we, His people, unite by being like-minded. And Paul writes in verse 2, "Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind." So in verse 1, Paul gives the reason for the unity. And now in verse 2, Paul begins to describe how unity looks like. And he uses similar ideas like being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. And all these things are giving the same idea that when believers, a group of people, believers are together, and it's not just, oh, I agree with you, or we like the same thing, or we agree with each other intellectually because our logic is the same. But it communicates that believers, when they start to believe in the same things, they start to pursue the same things, they're so in sync with each other in terms of their thoughts and their feelings. And not just an intellectual agreement, but there is so much synergy and so much commonness. Recently, one of the documentaries that I've been watching on Netflix is called The Last Dance. I finished the 10 episodes, and this chronicles the final season of the time when this particular team, the Chicago Bulls, were together. And The Last Dance was representing the last season that they were going to play together before the team would separate. So the team knew that it was their final season together. Michael Jordan, Scottie Pippen, Dennis Rodman, and the coach Phil Jackson. And they were so focused on winning a championship. What's amazing is that when a team is in full flow, when a team is in sync, it is a joy to behold, because they know each other so well. They know where each other are on the court. Even off the court, they know each other's personalities. They know how to motivate one another. They know how to back off from one another. They are so in sync because they are together. They join together by a common purpose to win a championship before they are broken apart. And it was so singular in their focus that this brought them together. They're all different teammates, different players with different abilities. Jordan is obviously the scorer. He's the guy who can put the ball in the basket. But there are others that are better at passing, facilitating, rebounding, defense. Everybody plays differently. They have different heights, different weights, different roles on the team. But when they play together, they are so in sync. They are functioning as a unit. And it is a joy to behold. Priscilla Shira, a Christian author, wrote that unity does not mean sameness. It doesn't mean that everybody in that unity group is the same. But unity is about oneness in purpose. Oneness in purpose. Even though the Apostle Paul didn't watch basketball back then, but he was talking about a similar kind of unity, not just on the outside, but about our inner attitudes, about our heart postures, about our mindsets. Paul was directing the church not just to be united on the outside, to do unity activities, to do the right behavior outwardly, but Paul was encouraging them to be united in spirit from the inside out. And when you've been a Christian for some time, you will more or less figure out how to behave properly in church. What is the acceptable behavior in church groups? What to say, what not to say? For example, in life group, when somebody shares something, the only polite and appropriate thing to do after they share will be, wow, and then we clap, yay, thanks for sharing, yay, wow, I'm so encouraged. Or maybe on someone's birthday, we will wish them, oh, happy birthday, blessed birthday, and we will try to find things, good things to say about them, to affirm them and encourage them. Or if we happen to be in church and we are waiting for other people together, we will strike up polite conversation, we try to get to know each other. Maybe we're queuing together to pay our tithe or queuing together for food after service, and then we'll strike up conversation. And after some time in church, you kind of know your way around how to keep other people around you happy and keep yourself out of trouble. All the things that I've described so far are not wrong, okay? All the things I've described thus far, all the behavior is not wrong at all. But I believe that God is challenging us to go beyond just acceptable Christian behavior. God is challenging us not just to be nice on the surface, on the outside. Because you can be very actively engaged with your life group members during the life group. But after life group ends, throughout the week, do we keep in mind our life group, or do we just care about them and then just go about our daily lives for the rest of the week? Do we truly care about them? When a life group member shares about something going on with their health or with their family or with their job, do we genuinely reach out to them to give them a helping hand? Or do we just send the praying emojis, the praying hand emojis, praying for you, bro, and then we go about our daily lives? We may not say it outwardly, but actually sometimes we can just put up a semblance, a front of caring for others, when actually the truth is that we don't really, really care. Sometimes we can be quite judgmental towards others. Sometimes we may gossip about others. Sometimes we may harbor certain thoughts about people that are not honoring to God. And God is challenging us as we listen to His word today to go beyond, and I'm not saying the behavior is wrong, but to go beyond the politically correct behavior and examine the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart and be transformed. Romans 12:2 tells us, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is for your life, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Oftentimes, what people can see are your outward actions. And you can get away with it if you perform and you do the correct outward actions. But God, who sees all things, is challenging us to be transformed by the renewing of our attitudes, of our heart postures, of our mindsets. Spirituality and maturity are not just accumulating more Bible knowledge or being more, being in church longer, but it's how much that knowledge has truly transformed us to become more and more like Christ. So you may have heard this truth before, but I believe God is challenging you today to put this into practice. It may be tougher than you want it to be, but I guarantee you that if you put God's word into practice, the Holy Spirit is there to strengthen you, anoint you, and empower you, and bring breakthrough into your life and through your relationships. That is true maturity. We unite by being like-minded. God has given us a mission to participate in the Great Commission to make disciples of all nations. And in Hope Singapore, how we do it, the strategy that God has given to our senior pastor is to love Singapore block by block, to pastor every HDB block, every condominium project, every street with landed property, every school, every workplace. And God has given us this vision. We may come together with different personalities, different backgrounds, different ideas, different approaches of how to do evangelism. But the thing that unites us is the common vision to love Singapore block by block, to love neighbors, make disciples, and plant churches all over the world. Plant life groups in Singapore, plant churches all over the world. And this causes us, this is the reason why we unite together, why we're in sync and in full flow, so that we can participate together in the mission that God has entrusted to us. So we unite because of our common faith, and we unite by being like-minded. And finally, number three for today, the final point, is we unite by prioritizing others over ourselves. And we can learn that from verses 3-4. We unite by prioritizing others over ourselves, from verses 3-4. So Paul's writing, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others." Now, Paul is getting to the heart of the matter. He's saying that what was lying behind the disunity was that some people were showing selfish ambition. Some people were showing vain conceit. There seemed to be some sort of rivalry and competition going on where people were trying to draw attention to themselves. There might have been attempts to get ahead of others, efforts to seek glory and fame for oneself. And he says these attitudes of selfish ambition and vain conceit have no place in the church. They must be rejected. And he goes on to define the very practical key to overcoming disunity. And that is humility. In humility, value others above yourselves. Humility is the most practical key to unity. Many of us growing up in an Asian community, our idea of humility is deflecting praise and credit away. When someone praises us or say we did something well, we xiao shy. Then we, no lah, nothing great lah. Or maybe we like deflect the praise to other people and say, oh, but the other person also did well. Oh, the other person also deserves credit. That's not really the kind of humility that's defined in the Bible. That's not the kind of humility that Christ exhibited when he was arrested and questioned by the priests. And he said, and they asked him, "Are you the Messiah?" He didn't say, I'm not the Messiah, paise, no la. Or he didn't say like, "Oh, actually I'm the Messiah, it's true, but you know, you're also very important because you're priest, Messiah, we're all very important, okay?" So, you know, he didn't do that. But he said, when they questioned him, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" He said, this is what he said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." And with that, the high priest, they were upset because how can anyone say that blasphemy? And he used that as an opportunity to attack him and to torture him. You see, Jesus was not falsely humble. to try to deflect praise away or to pretend that he's lesser than he is. That's not what made Jesus humble. What made Jesus humble was that he valued others above himself. He always considered the interests of others above his own. And this is what the Bible says. In humility, value others above yourselves. And Jesus would consider the lives and the souls of sinful, wretched people like you and like me. He says, I love them so much that I would die for them. I would put their lives above my own. That is humility. Next week, Pastor Dennis will continue on from Philippians 2, talking about how Jesus, being in very nature equivalent to God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, but he humbled himself, being born as a man, and he went to the cross to die for us. Next week's message is going to be incredible, and you do not want to miss that. You see, when you look at the Bible's definition of humility, verses 3 to 4, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. You understand that humility is not thinking less of yourself, or humility is not trying to play down yourself. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but rather it is just thinking of yourself less. It is first and foremost looking out, looking towards the interests of others before we consider the interests of ourselves. It is about the prioritizing of the interests and the well-being of the fellow believers around us. And as Christians, one of the biggest things that stands in the way of our unity is that we just can't stop thinking about ourselves, our own wants, our own needs, the things that matter to us. And because we are so preoccupied with matters concerning ourselves, we just have no more time, no more capacity to think of others around us. What matters to us is just too important. We're too busy. We're too stressed out. We have too little time because we're just so busy with our own needs and our own wants and what is important to us that we don't have anything left to give to others. But you see, if you keep living for yourself, even if you keep getting what you want, even if you keep getting what you desire and all the things that matter to you, you'll find that your life can become very joyless. Your life can be set of joy when all you seek to live for is yourself. If you want to live a life that is filled with joy, remember this simple acronym, JOY. Jesus, others, and then yourself. Put Jesus first, above everything else. And then put others above yourself, and then yourself last. Jesus, others, yourself. The Bible says a generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Have you ever noticed that selfish people, right, are rarely joyful? Selfish people can get everything they want, but no matter how much they have, how much they're able to get, they're just joyless and always unhappy. And even if they're happy, the happiness is short-lived. But have you also noticed, have you ever seen a generous person that is miserable? Have you ever seen a person that is genuinely generous, that is joyless? You rarely see that. A generous person grouchy or angry or unhappy, even though they are constantly putting other people above themselves. And it seems counterintuitive. Why are you happy when all this while you're always putting others first above yourself? You see, the secret to joyful living is to put Jesus first and then others and then ourselves. We unite by prioritizing others over ourselves. What threatens our unity? It's not our differences. It's not our differences in opinion. It's not our differences in personality. It's not our differences in background. What threatens us, the heart of the matter, is our selfishness. And I'm not meaning the word selfish in a evil or bad way. I'm just saying that we're just sometimes too preoccupied with ourselves. Our lives are centered around ourselves. Our entire world is centered around ourselves. That our self-centeredness threatens our disunity. And if everybody comes together and keeps seeking what they want and what they need, the truth is, we are no different from people who don't know God. If we, His people, citizens of heaven, live in a self-centered, selfish manner, only caring about our own needs and our immediate family and not other people, then the truth is we cannot continue to live a life that is worthy of the gospel that we have received. And God is saying to you today, my friend, that you can hold on to all these things and all these reasons for not seeking others above yourselves, and you can do it. And you can hold on to all the reasons for you to disagree and have relational issues with other people in church and around you. And you may actually be right on some of these counts. But even when you're right, you're not going to have joy in your life. Because God's desire for you is not just to be right, but to be united with the fellow brothers and sisters who are bonded together, who are bound together by our common faith and with a common mission. Unity will not come into your life if you continue to place a premium over your own interests and value your interests above your own. And can I tell you this? Just because you're stubborn and you continue to stand your ground, and you keep arguing and fighting with a combative and stubborn attitude, with a lack of respect for others, doesn't mean that you are right. You can be right in terms of the content, but you're wrong in the sight of God in terms of your approach, your heart attitude. And even if what you do is correct, if what you do seeks to tear down and break apart God's family more than build up and bind together, and the truth is, you may be right, but you are wrong in the way you go about it. And conversely, just because you back down and you give in doesn't necessarily make you weak. Just because you stand your ground and fight doesn't necessarily make you strong. And on the flip side, just because you choose to step aside or give in, even though you may be right, doesn't make you weak. Church, do not confuse meekness with weakness. Meekness is not necessarily weakness. Sometimes it takes more strength, more inner character to give in, to step aside, to surrender, as Pastor Jeff shared, our own rights and our own wants and desires for the sake of others. My wife and I, we don't quarrel very often. Thank God for that. But just like any couple, when we do fight, there are two kinds of fights that we have. The first kind is when both of us are very insistent on our own rights. I am right. I did this. You didn't appreciate it. You're wrong. You did this that hurt me. You forgot about this thing that was important to me. You said this. I did that, and you didn't notice that, etc., etc. We are fighting over the rights that we are supposed to have, and we are fighting over the wrongs that the other person did. We fight over our own interests, over the interests of the other. And when you're in one of these fights, in a marriage or in any situation, there is no winning. You can win the argument, but you still lose, because the relationship is more important than winning the argument. This is part and parcel of marriage, of relationships in general. But there's another kind of fight that we have in our marriage, not very often, but the kind that I far prefer, where we fight to serve one another, where we fight to lay down our own rights for the sake of the other, no matter how tired we may be feeling, no matter how many responsibilities we may be carrying at that point of time, where we fight to serve one another and say, it's okay, you rest, I'll take the kid. Or maybe you're very tired at the end of the day, but just give the other person a massage, or just prepare a meal, or just do something to just serve one another, or even though one party is tired, just to spend time to connect with one another. Well, we find to serve one another and put the other's interests above our own. And it's this kind of fight that I far prefer. And I know I'm talking about this in the context of a marriage, but in church as well, many times, when we fight over our own interests, when we fight over what people did to us that hurt us, what we did and nobody appreciated, etc., etc., when we are me-centered and we put our own interests above others, that's the kind of fight that we can never win. But I've seen over the years and the different ministries that I've been part of and serving in different teams, when people fight to serve one another, when people can come to serve in ministry after a tiring day at work and they haven't had dinner, but with the limited time that they had, they didn't just buy food and drink for themselves, but they buy for others to be a blessing. I've seen people who are financially very strapped, but they live very simply for themselves and they are generous towards others. They just keep seeing how they can be a blessing to the people around them, even though they themselves don't have much. And when we see people like that in our midst, who prioritize us over themselves, we get a glimpse of the kind of unity that God is saying to us, and God wants us to put on in our lives, to change us from the inside out. That's the kind of attitude that God wants us to have. And let me wrap up with this final thought. If we truly want to live as citizens of the kingdom, if we truly want to live out God's plan for our lives and preach the gospel that He has given to us, we cannot let this unity threaten the mission that God has given to us and threaten the credibility of the church to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Unity must be fought for. It doesn't come easily. It doesn't come automatically. And just because the situation now you might be in might be united, it doesn't mean that all along it has always been like that. Maybe people have fought for it to be where it is today. It doesn't mean it has always been like that. It doesn't mean that it will always be like that. We need to be intentional to guard the unity of believers in our midst. And if you're in a situation of disunity, if you're in a situation where there's some relational strain between you and other brothers and sisters in church, I want to let you know this, that just because there's disunity now doesn't mean it will continue on. All it takes is for one another to put into practice God's word, humble ourselves, consider others' interests above our own. And day by day, step by step, moment by moment, God will bring breakthrough as we continually put His word into practice. And I challenge us today that if there's some relational strain, to just bring it before the altar today and let the Holy Spirit just minister to us. We unite in His love. And right now, I want to give us a moment where I want to pray with you, pray for you, and minister to you. For those of you with relational strain in your life, with brothers and sisters in the church, and you want to respond to this message. I know it's a bit different in the way we're doing church right now, because you can't come forward to the altar and the pastors can't lay their hands on you and pray for you. But even right now, just imagine yourself and say, God, I'm responding. That's me. I'm sick and tired of the situation and the strain and the disunity. And I just want God to just come into the situation. I want to pray for you. Just imagine yourself coming forward to the altar. And right now, I want to pray for you. Just close your eyes and just begin praying right now. Shikiriya daraba karaba karaba shakadaraba karaba. Just let the Holy Spirit minister to you right now. You can pray out loud or you can just receive what the Holy Spirit is doing in you. Shikiriya tarabakaraba karabakaraba. Shikiriya tarabakaraba karaba. And Father, I pray right now for my brother, my sister, and in the relational challenges that he or she may be facing right now, I just pray in the name of Jesus that Holy Spirit, right now, you begin your work. You begin a breakthrough that happens from within them, a transformation of their heart posture right now. As your word is preached and spoken, I pray, oh God, right now in the name of Jesus, Holy Spirit, you let it take root in their spirits. Right now, I pray that you bring healing to their relationships by first and foremost bringing breakthrough to this brother or this sister. And right now, brother and sister, I just want you to make this commitment to God, to say, God, with the best of my ability and by the grace of God, with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, I will seek to put others above myself. I will seek to consider the interests of others above my own. And as you make this prayer right now, I pray in the name of Jesus, the Holy Spirit is bringing you breakthrough. Holy Spirit is bringing you breakthrough, first within you, and then in the days to come, through you, to heal the relationships. One day you're going to look back at how strained the relationship was and recognize that it is the power of God that has transformed your relationship by God first transforming you from the inside out. Hallelujah. Lord, I just commit my brother and my sister into your hands. Hold them. Strengthen them. Change them from the inside out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you're watching this and you've made it this far and you don't yet have a relationship with Jesus, or maybe you once had a relationship with Jesus but you backslided away and you're still watching this sermon, my friend, I believe God has a message for you to let you know that He loves you. He loves you so much that He sent Jesus, His one and only Son, to lay His life down for you because He considered your life more important than His own. And because He died on the cross for you and rose again on the third day, you who believe in Him, if you believe in Him, can have eternal life, a relationship with God, and your sins wiped away. So right now, if you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior and take the first step to having a relationship with God, I want to invite you to pray this prayer together with me. The words are simple, and what you need to do is say the words with your mouth, mean it as much as you can in your heart, and invite Jesus into your life. Are you ready to pray? Let's pray. Pray with me, pray after me, say, Dear Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner and I want to thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Right now, I invite you to come into my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Help me to become the kind of person I was created to be. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you made this prayer today, it could be the best and most significant decision of your life. And we'd love to help you get started in your new relationship with God. Well, if you will send this link by a friend, you can let your friend know about this decision and this prayer that you have made. Or if not, if you're watching this online, you can go to this link, just key in a few details so that we can get in touch with you and send you some materials and a gift and just let you know about this relationship with God that you're taking your first step into. We want to help you get started on your new journey. And if you'd like to get connected with an online group, an online Facebook group, Facebook group with people to enfold you, and they're ready and they're waiting for you. So just follow the link on the screen and we'd love to get in touch with you and get you connected to one of our online groups. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you and give you peace. Thank you for joining us today and have a wonderful week ahead.